Give it up for Peter leading worship for us. That was awesome. Very cool. I'm going to take that off. I think this actually makes me too cool to be up here, so I'm going to leave that off. And hey, we also have a special guest named Denver Miller joining us tonight. We're excited for that. Now, I got to tell you guys this. You guys asked, first of all, more questions than we've ever had asked ever, I think, at Q&A Buffet. Everybody must have asked at least five each. But also, not only did you guys ask just a lot of questions, you guys asked some really, really good questions as well. So you guys are on it. I love that you guys want to know all this stuff, and we want to do our best to help you find the answers. But one thing I want to point out is that tonight, and as in every Q&A buffet, anytime we teach, we don't get up here to give out our opinions. Because if we just give out our opinions, it doesn't really matter that much. And so what we're going to do tonight is take you through God's Word. I hope you guys brought your Bibles. If you didn't bring your Bibles, bring them next time. But we're going to be flipping back and forth. The questions will be up on the screen. If you'd like to write them down, you can. But you can, on the back of your menu tonight, you can write them down, write the answers, write some Bible verses, whatever God shows you, all of that stuff. We're going to do our best tonight to take you through the scriptures and give you the answers. We couldn't come up with all the answers. We couldn't answer all the questions, but we'll get to as many tonight as we can. Why don't we start with prayer? Let's go there first. God, thank you so much tonight for bringing us here. And we're excited right now to dive into your word and to get into these questions. And Lord, I just want to ask that you give us your wisdom as we do our best to answer these, Lord. Lead us to the right scriptures. And God, help all of us in this room tonight to have open hearts and ears and minds to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start off with a question that we've gotten a couple times. But I'm going to re-answer this one, and then we'll go to Courtney. The question is, seriously, though, did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? The answer is, I don't know. Courtney, next question.
All right. We're really diving in.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, guys, I figured this would be a great question to start off tonight with because it's centered around God's Word. And just like Kevin said, that's what we're all about. Like, we don't have any own ideas. We don't have our own opinion, but it's God's word that we take every answer that we give tonight, every question. It's brought through God's word. And so the first question was, why was it such a big deal when God said, man shall not live off of bread alone? Like, what exactly was he talking about? Well, it first mentions that statement in Deuteronomy, and it's actually when they just got finished walking through the wilderness. And let me read it to you. It's in verse 8, and it starts in chapter 2. In chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the word from the mouth of the Lord. And so, guys, he's talking about here, many times we have a lot of desires. I mean, it's a fact of life. Who has ever said, man, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die? I mean, we've all said it. Being hungry is a serious thing. And if we go without food for 2 hours, we're about ready to call it quits, and we're about ready to just throw in the towel. So when it talks about man shall not live by bread alone, he's talking about God wants us to know that not only is he there to sustain us physically and take care of us, but if it was just that, I mean, that's pretty blah. I mean, if God was just there to take care of our physical needs, that'd be pretty boring. But he's there to lead us and to guide us and to take care of every spiritual need that we have too. So when we face questions about belly buttons, about homosexuality, and about all of these things, we can know that God gives us direction from his word. And it says, it says in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. And then I read one other verse that I thought was really cool, and it's in the book of Acts, and it starts in chapter 17. And he says here, it's 17, 27 through 28.
He says, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might long for him and find him through, though he was not far from each of us. For it says in God, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own. Well, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. So not only in the Lord does he provide for us, but in his word, he gives us sustenance that's way beyond physical things. It's sustenance in our day-to-day questions and the things we deal with, like we talked about, the issue of homosexuality, the issue of questions concerning who is God, what is God, and all these different things. He wants to guide us. He wants to direct us. So man shall not live off of bread alone, but off of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Very cool. This next question is kind of a long one. We can sum it up here, but basically it says this. I go to church because my parents make me. I don't believe any of it. What's the big deal? I want to live my life for myself and have fun. If I live for God, there's too many rules. And how is God everywhere? Don't people who do good things go to heaven anyway? Challenging question. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. This is an issue that I think a lot of people deal with at certain times, thinking that God makes rules or God has a bunch of rules because he wants to make our lives hard. Or I want to do my own thing, maybe wait till I'm a little bit older, but I want to just have some fun right now. I want to live my own life and do my own thing because it's a lot funner, or, you know, whatever. And maybe your parents drag you here. Maybe you don't want to come here. Maybe you don't believe anything we say. That's all right. It's up to you. We're not going to force you to believe anything. We can't force you to believe anything. And God is the same way. He's not going to force you to follow him. But the thing with God is that he sets up rules because he knows that following those rules is going to lead to the best possible life that you could ever live. Now, I know it sounds kind of crazy, but that's the truth. And God only has rules because he knows that he has those things in place for a reason. Think about it this way. My daughter, Emery, she's 14 months old, almost 15 months old. And she's walking, she's running, she's trying to say words. She's into everything, okay? And she likes to do things sometimes that we don't really want her to do. Like, for instance, today we were visiting some friends who just had a baby in the hospital, two babies in the hospital. And we put her down in the room, and she wanted to run around and push all the buttons on the hospital machines, okay? Babies should not be touching buttons on hospital machines, especially my daughter, because who knows what she's releasing into whose veins, right? It's just not good. And she's opening and shutting doors, she's chewing on things, she finds on the floor, especially in a hospital, you don't want to go there, right? And especially with a little baby like that, you have to have a lot of rules. You have to constantly keep an eye on them. You have to constantly be watching out for them and telling them they can't go there or they can't do this thing or taking that away from them because you know that might hurt them or be bad for them, right? Now, just because I don't let her push buttons in the hospital and chew on things she finds on the floor, that does not make me a mean dad. That shows that I care about my daughter because I know that those things are not going to lead to anything good. They're going to lead to problems and maybe diseases or sores in her mouth or who knows, right? It's not going to turn out good. And so for me to help her by setting up those rules shows that I love her. I have her best in mind. Similar with God, because God, yeah, he has a lot of rules. We go through the Bible and it's our guidebook. It shows us how to live our lives. And there's a lot of guidelines. There's a lot of ways that we should be living. But God has those there because he knows that the best possible life for us to lead is following him. In Romans chapter 1, though, I had you turn there because it's gotten to the point in Rome where God has finally almost given up on these people. Not that he would give up, but he's finally said, you know what? If you want to continue to live that life, go for it. See what happens. And so he allows them to do their thing, to live their life. Like this person said, I want to live my life for myself and have fun. And that's exactly where these people were. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So he says, even if you look around, even if nobody has ever told you the story of what Jesus did for you, when you look outside, you can so evidently see God's creation. The Bible says that you are without excuse to not believe in God. And it goes on, and it talks about these people who wanted to, just like this person, continue to live their life for themselves because they thought it was much more fun and God's way had too many rules. Well, verse 26 rolls around. And in verse 26, it says basically, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. In another translation, it says, God let go of them. And at a certain point, God will quit putting up the boundaries and the rules around your lives, and he'll say, fine, you know what's right. I've told you what's right in my word, but if you want to continue to live that life, go for it. See what happens. And it's unfortunate that people have to end up at that place. I hope none of us ever have to get to that place. But sometimes that's the only way people will learn, is when they hit rock bottom because God has pulled out all the restraints. And you'll find yourself very quickly at rock bottom when God does pull out all the restraints. And that's exactly what happens. You can read later on in chapter 1, the very end of chapter 1 of Romans, the consequences of God letting go of these people because they wanted to continue in their sin. And so it's a dangerous thing for you to think that it's okay to continue your lifestyle because, hey, it's a lot more fun. Yeah, sin looks fun. And hey, let's be honest. Sin is fun while you're doing it. But eventually it's going to catch you. And the consequences are all throughout the Bible. And the consequences are it's something that none of us ever want to go through. And God has a plan for each of us, and it's so important for you guys to understand that God's plan is better. And this, it also asks another question. Don't people who do good things go to heaven? A lot of people get this mindset that if they just do enough good things, or they live in a Christian family, or they go to church, that they're going to be a Christian, or they're going to go to heaven. Maybe they wouldn't even call themselves Christians, but hey, if it's a loving God, he wouldn't send us to hell, right? That's what some people believe. Okay. Well, you need to understand that God, although he's loving and he's merciful and he's gracious, he's also just. And he has to judge sin because God is holy and he's perfect. Think about it this way. A lot of people think that if they do enough good things, if they go to church enough times, that they're going to go to heaven, right? Think about it this way. I've told you guys, I've used this analogy before. If you guys, people think if they walk into church that they're a Christian, right? Well, imagine if you walked into Taco Bell and you became a chalupa. That'd be kind of a bummer, right? That doesn't happen. You don't go into Burger King and turn into a Whopper. You know?
I would eat myself.
Yeah, I'd eat myself. Yeah, exactly. And then you'd be suicidal, which would be a whole nother story, right? But bottom line is, just because you do that thing, just because you go to church, just because you read your Bible, which are great things, by the way, but just because you do those, just because you have a list of good things, does not mean you're going to heaven. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So it's important for you guys to understand that we want you guys to keep coming to church. And as many times as you keep coming, we're never going to force you. We can't force you to believe anything that we tell you. We're going to do our best to help you understand why God's way is best. And he sets up rules for each of us because he loves us. And that's the important thing to understand.
Cool. This next question is also kind of a long one, but we can try to condense it. It basically says, why do people wear clothes when God made Adam and Eve naked? And now it seems like all people care about is style. So if you guys want to open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 2. And starting in verse 25. And it says, and they were both naked, and man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So they weren't ashamed. They didn't know they were, I guess they knew they were naked, but they weren't ashamed of it. And then if you go into chapter 3, right over, when Satan comes and he's tempting Eve, we all know the story. Hey, look at that tree. There's some nice fruit. Why don't you eat it? And so Eve eats and Adam eats, and then they realize that they're naked. And so before the fall, they didn't know they were naked. And that's, so God made them naked. And once they had eaten, they realized their eyes were opened, and they had this idea of good and evil because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so since they had eaten that, their eyes were open to the fact that they had been walking with God. You know, they were walking with God. Everything was going great, but now they had this option of going away, doing their own thing, you know. And there was that temptation, and they realized that that what they had done was wrong, and so they were ashamed of their nakedness. And so you could see how why they were ashamed, because they had done this wrong thing. They had turned from God, and now they were in sin. And now looking at why are people so concerned with style, and also just other things like people want their own glory. I don't know. Some of you guys are pretty stylish, like Courtney. Some of you guys are pretty stylish with the 80s girls over there. But people are always wanting to look good, and their desire is for attention. But why did God create us? Why are we here? To glorify Him. So whatever things we do, they should be for the glory of God. And in anything, not just how we dress, but what we do in our actions. We can glorify God in many different ways, including how we dress.
Very good. I'm going to kind of roll with Genesis 3 as we go into this next question. So let me read it to you, and then we'll get into it. Is it considered lust when you have a crush on someone? And if not, is it wrong to like someone older than you? So I want to look at Genesis chapter 3, where it says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it also. And so basically Eve saw something that she wanted, but she knew that God said, hey, you know what? Every fruit, every plant in this garden is for you to live off of, to enjoy. But this tree, stay away from it. And God said, stay away from that tree. And Eve knew, and Adam knew, for whatever reason, God said no. But it says that Eve, she looked upon it, she desired it, and it was pleasing to her eye. She lusted after it. A definition for lust could be to have an overpowering desire for something, to where you know what's wrong, but you can't help but long for it, to grab for it, to obtain it. And so when we talk about lust, you can put in there whatever you want. You can put in there the opposite sex, the guy. You can put in there the girl. You can put in there the clothes, the style, like what Denver was talking about. You can put in various things. But what do we long for in such a way to where it takes our eyes off of God? And that's the key. What are we longing for in such a way to where it takes our eyes off of God? And so in the issue of lust, when it comes to liking someone, is it lustful when you like someone? No, it's not lustful when you like someone. When that liking someone takes the place of God, that's when it becomes lust. When the sport that you like takes the place of God, that's when it becomes lust. When you would rather do this or spend time with this person or doing this thing before God, and that consumes your life, that's when it becomes lust. And so the question goes on to say, is it wrong then to like someone older than you? And guys, this is the key. Is it wrong for you to like someone older than you? Well, I'm older than my wife. Does that mean that we're in sin? Because I like my wife. No, it does. Hey, I'll be honest with you, okay? She's not too bad, all right? Not too shabby. So, anyways.
Yes, I'm older than my wife. I like her. Does that mean that I'm in sin? Or does that mean earlier on when we were first dating, was I in sin? And this is the thing, guys. No matter what you do, it's like what Denver said. Do it to the glory of God. And if you find yourself liking someone, you need to first seek first counsel from God. God, what do you want for my life? Could this be distracting? Could this be going this direction when, God, what you intend for me is going over here? Because you may know that in the past, when you got into a relationship with a guy or a girl, it took you down a path that brought you over here. It didn't bring you closer to God, but actually, it brought you farther away from God. Because, you know what, that person maybe believed different things. Or that person wanted me to do different things. And you found yourself going over here instead of staying on the path. Like what we said, God's word is a light into our path. And God has a path for us. And his word gives us direction on where to go. And if a relationship, whether that person is older or younger, causes you to take a detour from where God intends you to go, to where God says, I don't want you to, we talked about it, I don't want you to do drugs. I don't want you to have sex before marriage. I don't want you to do any of these things. And if anything would cause you to be tempted by that, what does God say? He says, flee from it. And we remember even in the book of Genesis, as Kevin has been teaching through it, when Joseph was brought into a situation where he was tempted by this woman to have sex with her, he fled. At all costs, he got out of there. And so this is the key, guys, when you're dealing with a situation of being tempted or being in lust or liking someone, is it drawing you closer to the Lord or is it causing you to be drawn farther away from the Lord? And that's something that you need to pray and ask the Lord and even take further counsel on.
And let me just say a quick word about dating while you're in middle school. What's the point?
Exactly.
Okay, come on. Now I've been there. I've been in middle school. I've wanted the girlfriend, all right? I understand. But there's no point, okay? I got to tell you, from standing outside and looking inward, just wait. Just be patient. There's no rush. You have years ahead of you. I mean, guys, what are you going to do? Pick her up on your bike, you know? I mean, come on. What's the point? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do?
Skateboards.
Skateboards. Longboard, right? Riding for two. No, but here's the thing. Here's what you guys need to understand. At this point, especially in your lives, dating right now, the whole point in a guy-girl relationship is to lead to marriage. And if you're dating right now, I doubt your parents are okay with you getting married anytime soon, okay? And sometimes I throw people off because somebody will ask me like, well, hey, Kevin, is it okay if I like this person? Like, oh, yeah, you like him? That's great. When are you guys going to get married? Oh, I don't want to marry him. Well, why are you dating him? You know? What's the point? The whole point of that relationship is for marriage. And so if you can't get married, don't worry about the relationship, guys. All it's going to do is distract you. Just like Courtney was talking about, how those things can be distracting and take you off track from what you should be focused on. That's exactly what can happen with relationship. I've been there. I've been distracted. I've been pulled off of where I should be with the Lord. And that actually leads perfectly into this next question. The next question says, if you have sex before marriage, does that mean you're going to hell? And similar question, if you have sex, does that mean you can't go to heaven? So, similar thing. And I love that you guys know that you guys can ask these questions because this is real. This is relevant. And this is what's going on in everybody's lives because being a middle schooler now is different than it's ever been. And it's progressively in our society getting harder and harder to live with good moral standards and to make the right decisions. And we have tons of people, like that other question I read, that just want to do their own thing. They don't care about the rules. They think their lives are better without them. And one of the places that lust, that distraction can lead is sex before marriage. And sex before marriage can lead to a lot of major problems. And what I want you guys to understand here is that God has a much better plan for you. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read a few verses there. It's in the New Testament. about half the way back. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read there in just a minute. But let me just tell you first off that I've been on both sides of this. Okay, guys, I've seen the side where I've been drawn away. I've been distracted by a relationship, a sinful, lustful relationship. And I've been on the other side where I was willing to wait and I was willing to make sacrifices. And I can tell you that that is always the best way to do it. Remember, we were talking about how, you know, as a dad, I love my daughter and I show her that by setting up boundaries, setting up rules. Same with God. He proves his love to us by setting up certain boundaries. He says, hey, don't do this because I know that this is not going to be good for you. God knows that if everybody could just have free reign, that things would be really bad. And that's why rules have to be set in place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That means your purity. That you should abstain. You should not do. You should stay away from sexual immorality. Verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And it's, you know, what Paul is writing about here when he writes this letter, 1 Thessalonians, he's referring to other people living in the world who are not following God, who are doing whatever they want. They're living their lives. They don't care about the rules. They don't care about right and wrong. They're having sex with as many people as they want to because they don't care and it feels great. They're just making up their own rules and they're having fun. And what Paul is getting at here is that God has a better plan than that. God made sex for marriage. That's the reason God created it. And it's not for anything outside of that, because God knows that outside of that is when major problems set in. And not only problems like diseases, HIV, hepatitis. Not only STDs like that, but also problems like guilt, problems like broken relationships, problems like when you give yourself like this to someone else, you will never be whole again. You will always leave a piece of yourself behind. It's like if I had two pieces of paper up here and I glued them together. When you make this commitment to somebody, you have sex with somebody, you're committing yourself to them. It's almost like I glued two pieces of paper together. But then when you break off that relationship, it's like I ripped those pieces of paper together, away from each other. And what happens? What happens? There's pieces left behind, right? Those pieces of paper, although maybe most of the time they make it off pretty well, they're going to be curled. There's going to be some pieces of paper left on the other piece of paper because they were together as one time and they were ripped apart. And when you put yourself in a relationship like this, and then you break it off, it's outside of marriage, it's going to lead to pain, it's going to lead to regret, it's going to lead to places that you never needed to go. And if you'll trust in God and trust in God's plan, which is purity, just like it says here, I love this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. It's very rare in the Bible that it says, this is God's will for your life. There's only a few times, I think three times in the whole Bible that you can find that phrase. This is one of them. And when God says that, I think we need to pay attention, don't you think? It says, this is God's will for your life, that you remain pure. And God has set those standards for a reason. So the question, if you have sex before marriage, does that mean you're going to hell? Well, it's a sin, just like every other sin, just like homosexuality that's been mentioned, just like lust, just like anger can be, just like so many different sins that we fall into. Sex outside of marriage, which would be filed under lust, would be very similar. It's just another sin. Now, that doesn't downplay it. That does not make it okay. And what you guys need to understand is that although we sin, there's always hope. So maybe some of you are already sexually active. You've already made that mistake. You've already fallen into that sin. It's not too late to change your life now. You're still breathing. And although maybe you have some pain and some regret right now, God has a better plan. And if you'll trust in that, I can guarantee you'll look back and you'll say, man, I am so glad I waited on God's timing. I know, like I said, I've been on both sides. I've followed my lust, and it doesn't lead me anywhere. But if you'll wait on God's timing, God always has a better plan.
Hey, could I go out of turn?
Go for
go
it.
Go next? Okay. All right. Thank you. Okay, guys. It'll
cost you.
I kind of want to follow up with that, the whole issue. Let me read you the first question, okay? It says, I have a few bi friends, and I want to minister to them, but it was always an awkward topic. What should I do? Second question, my best friend is gay. Should I say something to him? You guys, we're dealing with a fad here. Just as much as fashion goes in and out, the idea that some of you have been born as homosexuals is absurd. It's just like saying that I was born an alcoholic. I was just born craving cocaine. It's absurd. And I was just born to be, you know, a fornicator. It's crazy. I was just born to be angry. I was just born to be these things. I can't help it. We have a choice in the matter. We have a choice when we whether to make a decision to take that first drink of alcohol, to take that first puff on weed or whatever. We have a choice in these things, and we have a choice when it comes to everything from sex, and we have a choice when we have these ideas in our head. Am I gay or am I not? Because the culture says it's okay. Our friends are saying it's cool. It's really a fad. And we go in and out of it. Oh, I was gay and now I'm not gay. And I was bi and now I'm not. And guys, I want to share with you. I want to talk about this a little bit more. It says we've talked about the issue of homosexuality many times. We've talked about it. We know that the Bible says it's wrong. We know what the Bible says, you know, being drunk is wrong. We would all agree that being an alcoholic, we wouldn't classify those people as winners. The people that is held to a bottle, held to have that drink, have to have that next high, is held to having to live a certain lifestyle that the Bible specifically says is sin and will separate you from God if you continue in it. It says here in 1 Corinthians, let me see where I'm at here. 1 Corinthians 9. It says, Do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. It says this. Don't be deceived, guys. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But it says this about those people. And he's speaking about Christians right here. He says this about Christians. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, and we know what sanctified means. It means that you were set apart. It means you were set apart for a purpose. Not to continue in a lifestyle, but you were set apart to be used by God and to obtain a lifestyle that is that consists of fulfillment and joy and peace and knowing that you have a relationship with the God who created you. And he goes on to say, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He says, you guys that have once done these things, you guys have now been washed. You've been washed clean. All this stuff kind of burdened you, and it's like it left spots on you. It's like God just poured a bottle of bleach on your head and washed you all clean. Now you're white as snow, the Bible says. And so when it comes to the issue of homosexuality. You guys, if your friends were drinking every night and just wasting away, if your friends were doing meth, if your friends were doing drugs, would you say something to them? If you saw their lives, if you saw them literally killing themselves, would you say something? If you saw your friends getting ready to take a bite of food that you knew was poisonous, that someone had poisoned it, would you stop them? You would. You would all do that. In the same way, guys, to think that this is just a fad and it's okay in today's culture
it's a lie and you're being deceived. And so when it comes to issues, should I talk to my friend? Yes, because if they continue in this sin, they will find themselves eternally separated from God. And if it's uncomfortable, if it's awkward, if you're unsure, God says it's sin and they've been deceived. And unless they confess, and guys, it's you letting them know that, you know what? God doesn't like this. God hates it. And he knows that if you continue in this, it leads down a path that leads to death, just like what Kevin talked about earlier. That's why he wouldn't let his daughter do certain things, because he knew that it would harm her. In the same way, God says, I don't want you to do this because I know it'll harm you. I know the end is no good. And so talk to your friends. Let them know that God says he has more for you, that he can wash you, that he can sanctify you, that he can set you apart, that you can be justified, that he has mercy for you, he has grace for you. His love, his arms are extended towards you, and he has something more for you. And to turn away from those things, because it's a choice. They weren't born with it. You weren't born with it. It's a choice that you've made. And it's brought you to this place of thinking that you are, that your friends are gay. And it's not true. You're just not born an alcoholic. You make choices with the first drink and the second drink and the third drink. You just don't become a meth head. You make choices. It starts out small and you make choices, more choices and more choices. So I encourage you guys, share the love of Jesus with your friends. Let them know that there's a better life, that God hates it. And if you continue to make this sin, make this choice, it's like what Kevin said. God sooner or later will say, I've reached my hand out. I've drawn you. I've tried. I've sent students from Velocity. I've sent friends. I've sent family. I've sent pastors. I've sent your parents. And you won't listen, and you won't listen. And there comes to a time when God says, you won't turn. You've made your choice. You won't turn. Make sure you reach your hand out to these people, to your friends, and let them know that God has something else for them and that God wants to give them eternal life. But they have to confess and repent and turn from this.
Cool. The next question, why do people get in fights about Christianity? Now, when I think back when I was younger, I remember arguing with my sister about something, and it came to the conclusion, well, when we get to heaven, we'll just ask God. And that was like, and so often we just get in these arguments that amount to nothing. There's no fruit from them. There's these theological Calvinism or Arminianism, all these things that have just gone on for such a long time and no one's ever figured them out. And maybe that's just, we'll know when we get to heaven, you know. But people get in these arguments and it's pointless because we know that we aren't going to be able to figure it out. And if you guys want to turn to 2 Timothy 2:23, we'll start there. Starting in verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will permit them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to him to do his will. So it's pointless for us to argue and get in arguments about these things, because it generates strife. And as believers, it's hard for us to serve and function as a body if we're arguing with each other, and it just amounts to nothing. And just what is the most important thing? Jesus said in Matthew 22 that you love the Lord with all your heart, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And it says that all the law and prophets are hung upon these things, meaning that if you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, all the law and prophets are just going to naturally follow along, because you aren't going to want to break the law and the prophets because you love the Lord your God with all your heart. You want to please him. And in Romans, it says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, or it says if you, let me just go there. That way I don't misquote it. Romans 10:9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so often, there's all these different branches of Christianity. You see like Methodist churches and all these different things that people argue about. But the main thing is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and that you've made that commitment to salvation, that you've given your life to Christ. That's what you need to do. It doesn't, all that other stuff, it doesn't matter in the end. All that matters is if you've given your life to Christ and you love him with all your heart and your desires are to please him, then everything else is just going to naturally follow.
Very good. We've talked a lot. We've covered a lot tonight, and unfortunately, we don't have time to get all the questions. I do want to just close with one real quick one. It says, I am homeschooled, and I can't preach the gospel to anyone. What do I do? Well, good question. I'm glad that you want to tell people about the gospel, but I guarantee there's somebody around you that you know that doesn't know Jesus. How about the guy at Walmart? Did you ask him? How about the lady who is bagging your groceries? Did you ask her? Is she going to heaven? How about the guy at the bowling alley? Is he going to heaven? They're everywhere, okay? People everywhere need Jesus. So yeah, of course, it's probably, for some of you, you may think it's a lot easier to talk to middle schoolers because they're your age, but you feel like since you're in homeschool, you don't have an opportunity to do that. Well, God gives you many opportunities every day. You just got to seek them out. There's lost people everywhere that need Jesus. And speaking of that, there's a possibility that some of you tonight are in this room and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And tonight we want that to end. We want you to understand that just like we've talked about sin, we've talked about the consequences of sin a lot tonight, kind of some heavy topics that we've hit on. We've talked about some really deep-rooted issues. And tonight, many of you may be struggling with some of the same things that we talked about. Maybe some of you had questions that didn't get answered tonight. Whatever it is, you need to know, if you walk away with nothing else, that Jesus loves you, he has a path for your life, and he's the only way to get to heaven. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, your life is hopeless. You're headed nowhere. And tonight, that can change. You don't have to walk out of the door leading a hopeless life. You can walk out knowing that Jesus has saved you. And so tonight, if you need to make that decision, it's as simple as a prayer, confessing your sin, accepting Jesus as your Savior. It's that simple. And so if you guys need to say that prayer, if you need prayer for something else, if you have a question that didn't get answered tonight, we would love to do our best to answer that for you, all right? So why don't we close in prayer? God, thank you so much again for bringing us here. It's exciting to be a part of what you're doing here in Velocity, in Albuquerque, in schools all over Albuquerque and New Mexico. Lord, we pray that you would continue to change lives. You would use the leaders, you would use the students to make a difference right where we are. And sure, maybe some of us are homeschooled. Maybe some of us, you know, for me, I work at a church and I feel like I don't have as many opportunities as other people who work in secular jobs might have. But every day we have chances. Lord, help us to be bold and to seek out those chances. Help us to minister to the people that we have an opportunity to minister to. And help us to search for those as well. Lord, thank you for bringing us all here tonight. Somehow, make this food nutritious. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Women first.